Gospels tonight to the book of Matthew in chapter 24. Matthew in chapter 24. On Sunday nights, we are looking at the Olivet Discourse of Christ in Matthew 24 and 25. And as Jesus was answering the question of the disciples, when they asked him, you know, when will these things be? When he said they were showing him the temple, and he said, there's coming a time when there will not be left one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. And they said, when is that going to happen? What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus is answering those questions. And so we've been waking our way through this passage. We're beginning at verse 36 tonight. And let's read. We'll read verse 36 down through the end of the chapter. But Jesus said, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. And then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken, the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken, the other left. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant, whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. And verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. We know that Jesus is coming again, that is certain, and Jesus declares that. He said, heaven and earth shall pass away, verse 35, but my word shall not pass away. And he has declared that he is coming again and that it will be a visible return. And so he is coming again, and the timing of his return is the subject of this Olivet Discourse. No one knows exactly when he will return, he said. Of that day and hour knows no man, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But he does give signs to indicate that his return is near, as we've already looked at those, the birth pangs in verses 4 through verse 14, and then the abomination of desolation in verse 15, and the things that will go along with that. And so, though we don't know, and it will not be known in the day when Jesus comes again exactly when it will occur, but there will be things that will be happening previous to the coming of Christ that would indicate that his return is near. And so he admonishes the disciples to be ready when he returns. And of course we know that the return that he's speaking of in this context is his second coming at the end of the tribulation period, that he is coming for the church prior to the tribulation period. We refer to that as the rapture, and it could occur at any moment. So as we think about what Christ says about being ready for his return, and he's talking about his second coming, but because the rapture could occur at any moment, we need to be ready for his return as well. We need to be ready at any moment for Jesus to come again. As we look at the text tonight, we're going to see that when Jesus returns, he will encounter three types of people. If you're taking notes tonight, I'll give you the outline, and then we'll go through and fill it in. But there's just three main points. Who will Jesus encounter when he comes again? He will encounter, first of all, the heedless in verses 37 through 39. And then he will encounter what I'm going to call the holy, beginning in verse 40 and down through verse 47. And then he will encounter the hypocrites in verse 48 down through verse 51. So the heedless, the holy, and the hypocrites. And so he first of all tells us that when he returns, that there will be those that will be heedless of his coming. They may hear of his coming. He said that as it was, verse 37, as it was in the days of Noah, So also shall it be when the coming of the Son of Man comes. It'll be as it was in the days of Noah. And before the flood, we know that there was a message that was preached. Noah is called a preacher of righteousness. We read in the book of Jude that Enoch preached of judgment to come. Noah would have preached of judgment to come. So the pre-flood world, those that lived up to the time of the flood, that were destroyed in the flood, they had heard from Enoch and Noah and perhaps others as well. They had heard a message that judgment is coming. And yet, they didn't heed that message. It should not have surprised them when the flood occurred. It did. It caught them by surprise, but it should not have, because they heard the message of judgment, but they didn't heed it. And we know that before Christ comes in his second coming, that there will be preaching about judgment to come. We read about the 144,000 in the book of Revelation that will be his witnesses. We read about the two witnesses that preach of judgment. They're hated so badly that when they are killed, the world rejoices. They're giving presents like it's Christmas time. When these two witnesses die, they hate them. They're preaching of the judgment to come and seeking to turn men's hearts to Christ, but they want nothing to do with it. And they hate these people, and they rejoice in their death. And we even know, and we reference this in verse 14, when the gospel of the kingdom is preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations right before the end comes, that in the book of Revelation, God is going to actually send an angel to fly through heaven and preach the gospel to the whole world. And so even when Jesus comes again at the end of the tribulation period, they're going to hear the message that judgment is coming, that Jesus, as a holy and just God, will judge sin, and they will be challenged to repent of their sin and believe on Christ and be ready for his coming. But they, no matter that they'll hear of his coming, they won't heed it. Because again, Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, it'll be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. In verse 39, Jesus said, they didn't know until the flood came. And it's interesting that the word for know there, it is a word, sometimes we talk about the fact that this word is often, it's the idea of experiential knowledge, but it has the idea of coming to know something. In other words, again, all this time they're hearing this message of judgment, but they're not understanding, even though they're hearing it, and they ought to be understanding it and believing it, they really don't understand until the flood comes, and all of a sudden they realize what was being said, what was meant. But in that case, at that point, it was too late. The judgment was upon them, and there was nothing they could do. They didn't know, they didn't perceive, they didn't come to know the truth until the flood came. Despite the warnings, they didn't heed the danger they were in. And Jesus says they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, and none of those things are wrong in and of themselves. But what the Lord is saying is they were just focused on enjoying this life with no concern about the life to come. And it is an amazing thing when you think about Noah's flood, that the Bible tells us that, you know, God brought the animals. Noah didn't go out and round up these animals. God brought the animals to Noah. God brought the animals. They just marched in two by two, and they're marching up and entering into the ark. And he's not a participant in that. God is doing that. Noah's probably watching this with amazement himself, but he understands what's happening. But what amazes me is people could see these animals coming two by two and going into the ark, and it's like, surely that's going to get your attention. Something strange is going on here. Hey, maybe Noah's right. But it's like, they were so blind by their sin and their hardness against God and righteousness that even as the animals were coming in like that, it's like it doesn't even faze them. Or maybe, you know, like we see today in so many things that are happening, there's some scientific explanation. There was some explanation that they had for why this is happening other than the judgment of God is coming. And even when Noah entered the ark and God shut the door, the Bible says they didn't know until the flood came. So even there was a week from the time that Noah entered the ark and God shut the door before the rains came, before the flood came. And even that week, Noah and all those animals are in the ark. The door is shut and they still don't believe. And the judgment comes and takes them all away. And so Jesus says it'll be the same way when the Son of Man comes. Two will be in the field. One will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. The one will be taken, the other left. You know, when Jesus returns, men will hear of his coming. They'll hear about the time of judgment. You know, they're going to experience the cataclysmic events of the tribulation period, all the natural disasters. And I mean, again, when you read the book of Revelation, you think about all the things that are going to be happening at times, the water turning to blood, the animal life in the seas dying, and the stars falling from heaven, all these different things that are happening that are unusual in the extreme. And yet, just like it was in the days of Noah, they don't heed the warnings. They don't heed the message. And they'll be focused on enjoying this life with no thought or concern that death and judgment are coming soon. By the way, just a side note, this passage, we talked about this, I think, the last time we were together on a Sunday night 2 weeks ago. But this passage dispels the post-millennial view. That's the view that holds that the kingdom of God is now being extended in the world through the preaching of the gospel and the saving work of the Holy Spirit in the hearts of individuals, that the world will eventually be Christianized and that the return of Christ will occur at the close of a long period of righteousness and peace called the millennium. Postmillennialists believe we're living in the millennium now, and that you know, the world's just going to get better and better and better, and then Jesus will come again. Well, that's not the picture that Jesus paints of the condition of the world before his coming. They're not living for him. They're not looking for him. They are just living life for now. And they're going to face the judgment of God. And so Jesus said that like in the days of Noah, most men will not heed the warning and believe that he is returning and instead will suffer his judgment. And they'll be, they've heard the message. They didn't heed the message. And so they will be, I'm just keeping with the alliteration, they'll be hauled away at his coming. And we've touched on this, and I won't dwell on it tonight, but let me just remind you again that Jesus said that those that are heedless will be taken away. In the days of Noah, the ones that were judged were taken away, and Noah and his family were left to start over. When the Jesus comes again, the unbelievers will be taken away in judgment, and the believers will be left to enter the millennial kingdom and start over. And so as the two are in the field, the one that is taken is the unbeliever. The one that is left is the believer. So it's interesting even to think about that. He says two are in the field. One's taken, the other's left. One's a believer, one's not a believer. They're even working side by side. We would want to assume that the believer was trying to witness to the unbeliever even up to the time that they were taken away in judgment. But yet, working side by side, a believer and unbeliever, the unbeliever still does not accept Christ. And so he's taken away in judgment. Two women are grinding at the mill. One is a believer, the other is not. The believer is left to enter the millennial kingdom. The unbeliever is taken away in judgment. Those who do not heed the warning of Jesus, return, repent of their sins, and believe in Christ as Savior will be taken from the earth and cast into hell. And many of them taken right alongside believers who remain to enter the millennial kingdom. I just have a note here, the believer witnessing and living for eternity alongside the unbeliever who is not. Or maybe, Jesus didn't say, but maybe that believer is like Lot, who was a believer, but who was not witnessing and who was not living for eternity, who was living for the things of this world. And though he was a believer, he had no impact on the unbelievers around him. But at any rate, whether they're faithfully witnessing or they are unfaithful, they're working side by side with an unbeliever, but the unbeliever is taken away and the believer is left to enter the millennial kingdom. And so those are the heedless. They hear the message, they don't believe it, and they're taken away in judgment. But then there are those that I want to call the holy. These are those that know Christ as Savior and are living for him. And as you think about this, again, I know that Christ is talking about his second coming at the end of the tribulation period, but let's make application as well to us today who are living in the church age awaiting the rapture of the church. There are those today that are hearing the message and they're not heeding it, and they will face the judgment of God in the tribulation period, and eventually most of them will be taken away in judgment when Jesus comes in his second coming. But the holy are those that are living for God. They're ready for his coming. Jesus used the illustration of the homeowner who was prepared for a thief that would come in the middle of the night. He didn't know when the thief would come, and so he was always ready if a thief should come. The thief doesn't give advance warning, so the homeowner is ready every day and every night. You know, maybe in modern terms, he has 911 on his speed dial, and his gun or guns are loaded, and they're easily accessible, and he's thought through a plan. If somebody breaks in my house, here's what I'm going to do. But he's made some preparation. He's ready. He's anticipating the fact that, you know, I don't know when a thief might try to break in my house, so I'm ready. If that time comes, I'm ready for it all the time. We don't know whether the thief's going to break into our house or not. Most of us will live all of our lives and never have anybody break into our home, but we know that Jesus is coming again. And so we can make the application that we need to be ready. We don't know when Jesus is coming again. You don't know when the hour your Lord is coming. If the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and not suffered his house to be broken up. So be ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. And so what do we do to be ready for Jesus coming? Well, we need to understand, first of all, our responsibility as we wait. And if you don't get anything else tonight, get this, because I think this is the primary message for us in this message tonight. It is this: we are to be a faithful and wise servant. Our Lord, our Savior Christ, has made us ruler over his household, and we're supposed to be giving his household meat in due season. And Jesus said, the servant that is doing that when Jesus comes again, that servant is the one who is blessed. That servant is the one who will be rewarded. So what is our responsibility? Well, we've been entrusted with the care of his family. He refers to them as a household, and we have been made rulers over his household. Now, that's everybody who's a believer. That's not just certain people. Jesus is not saying there's some people that are rulers over the household and need to be ready when he comes. That's all of us who know Christ as Savior. We've been given this responsibility. So what is a ruler? What does it mean? What is a ruler? It's someone who has been appointed to a place of authority or responsibility. And the word household here is an interesting word. We get our English word therapy from it. It's a healing word. But it literally means to serve as an attendant or to care for those in need. You know, we would use the word therapy as those that try to take care of people that have been sick and maybe to help them heal. Particularly, we think about therapy. In this day and age, we think about therapists who, you know, you have surgery or whatever, and they try to help you get back on your feet. But it's that idea of taking care of somebody who has a need and helping them over, you know, get beyond that need. And if you can think about it this way, we are all sick with the disease of sin, and we all need help to get well. Now, before we got saved, we were fatally ill with the disease of sin. And somebody came along and gave us the therapy we needed. That is the message of the gospel. And when we believed on Christ as Savior, we were cured from that fatal disease of sin. But we still deal with the disease of sin. We still have that old sin nature. We're still getting over it, if you will. And again, in America, we have this idea, we have this Lone Ranger mentality about our Christian life, but that's not the picture that the Bible paints of what it means to be a Christian. One of the reasons we have the church is to help us to grow spiritually and to overcome that disease of sin in our life. And we have all been made rulers over his household. We have all been given a responsibility of helping one another overcome the disease of sin in our life, to help one another in the healing process. And that's not just those who are called to full-time service. That's all of us. That we're to be edifying one another. We're to be encouraging one another. We're to be helping one another to be victorious in our life as Christians. That's our responsibility. Right now, as we await the coming of Christ, and we don't know when it's going to be, but if we want to be for him to find us doing what we're supposed to do, that's it. And of course, certainly that would include also giving the gospel to those who are fatally sick with the disease of sin and need the healing of God in salvation. But that's our job. That's all of us, all of our responsibility. We have other things that we have to do, but that is our primary responsibility. That is why God has left us here. That is what He's expecting us to be doing. That is what He wants to see us doing when He comes again for us. And we are to carry out that responsibility. It says, giving them the meat in due season. The word due season is the word for opportunity. You are responsible to minister to those whom God puts within your sphere of influence as God gives you opportunity. You know, obviously, we can't minister to everybody. And God doesn't expect us to minister to everybody. But God does bring people into our life. You've been brought up to be a part of Faith Baptist Church. These are people that God has brought into your life. This is your due season. This is your opportunity. And even within that context, there are opportunities that God gives you week after week to minister to one another, to help each other overcome this disease of sin and to be victorious in our Christian life. And we have these opportunities that God gives us in conversations, in ministering to one another. And our job is to be aware of, looking for, and aware of those opportunities that God gives them to us and to take advantage of them to help one another. And God wants us to be faithful and wise in doing that. Faithful in doing that, in that we are doing that. To be faithful, to be trustworthy, that as God gives us those opportunities, that we don't let them pass by, but that we actually do exercise them, we act upon them, we do that ministry with one another that God wants us to do. And the wisdom in that, it's a practical wisdom which takes Bible truth and puts it into practice. That this is what God is calling us to do right now as we await His coming. And that's the way He wants to find us. You need to be faithful to those opportunities. And as we do that, then when the Lord Jesus comes again, He says, that man, that servant, will be blessed when his Lord comes and finds him doing that. And He will make him, at that point, ruler over all his goods. He will reward that believer. His return will be a cause for joy. They'll be blessed when He comes again. And He will appoint them a place over all that He has. That has the idea of giving them an opportunity to manage and enjoy everything that is His. In Romans 8, 16 and 17, we read that the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. All that is Christ's is ours as well, and we'll be able to enjoy it in that day. And we will have greater opportunities over His goods in that day. He's entrusted us with His family now. And He's going to give us greater opportunities in the millennial kingdom and in the eternal kingdom based partly on our response, our faithfulness now. We get to that when we come to the parable of the talents. Matter of fact, the two parables that we find in chapter 25, the 10 virgins and the parable of the talents, are illustrations of this truth. The first, the parable of the 10 virgins, is being ready. And I won't get into that. I could get into that a little bit tonight, but I don't want to steal our thunder from that, so we'll just save that. But that's the point of the 10 virgins, is the readiness for His coming. The talents is the faithfulness while we're waiting for His coming to give His household their meat in due season. And that's what we're to be doing. But then lastly, there are the hypocrites. He speaks of them, verse 55, as hypocrites. So they would profess to be believers and therefore hypocrites. But the Lord's delay, the fact that Jesus doesn't come right away, reveals their heart. And they say, well, you know, the Lord delays His coming. And so they smite their fellow servants and they eat and drink with the drunken. They mistreat others and they indulge their flesh. And the fact that they do that is an indication of the fact that they, though they profess to be believers, they are not. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. There's a fable that is told about three apprentice demons, and they were talking to Satan about their plans to tempt and ruin men. And the first said, I'll tell them that there is no God. And Satan said, well, that won't work because they know there's a God. And the second said, well, I'll tell them there's no hell. And Satan said, well, that won't work because men even now know that there is a hell for sin. The third one said, I'll tell men that there's no hurry. And God said, and Satan said, you go. That'll work. You'll ruin men by the thousands. Here's one that says, you know, the Lord is delaying his coming. Peter's going to deal with this. In 2 Peter, as we get there in chapter 3, about the last days, scoffers will come saying, where is the promise of his coming? All things continue as they have from the days of our fathers. There are those that will say, yeah, I hear the message that Jesus is coming. I believe it, but you know what? He hasn't come, and so instead of being faithful, they will mistreat others and indulge their flesh, and by that they'll be known not to be believers. Their fruits will reveal the true condition of their heart, and they will ultimately be judged. The Lord says that they will be cut asunder, literally cut in two, and it's an indication of death. And they will be appointed a place, a portion with the hypocrites, a place, Jesus says, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. As one writer said, a place of inconsolable grief and unrelenting torment. How awful hell must be. Continual torment, so that there's a continual grinding of the teeth. The pain is so intense that there's just a continual grinding of the teeth and a weeping and a wailing. And much of that, no doubt, will be the weeping and the wailing, realizing of the opportunities that they had in this life when they heard the message of the gospel and they didn't believe it. And now it's eternally too late for them. You know, we've all heard the stories, and I don't know your heart tonight, but we've heard the stories of people that profess to be saved, and yet they knew in their heart they really weren't. Matter of fact, and you'll forgive me because I'm drawing a blank at the moment, Frank. Ulrich. Thank you. That was his testimony. For a long time, grew up in church, professed to be saved, knew in his heart he wasn't. One day, as he was in a revival meeting, he got under conviction and he got saved. There may be somebody here tonight. You're the hypocrite. Nobody knows it but you, maybe. But you're the hypocrite. And if you don't repent and turn to Christ, Jesus comes again and you'll face eternity separated from God in that place of inconsolable grief and unrelenting torment. And yet, you don't have to go there. It doesn't have to happen. Just repent of your sin and believe on Christ and be saved today. But if you are saved, be ready by being busy about his work, daily engaged in his work. And let me challenge you this way. You know, we're beginning a new year. Well, make it one purpose of your heart in this new year not to let a day go by that you don't do something to further God's work on earth. And not just in your own life, but in the life of some others. And don't be overly drawn towards this passing world. In John 2:15, we're told, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And that word love is, as I've said many times, is the word for sacrificial love. Don't sacrifice eternal things for temporal things, the things of this life. There are necessary things in this life, and we have to pay attention to them, and we have to be engaged in them. But don't get so caught up in eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage that you live as if Jesus wasn't coming again, but instead be that wise and faithful servant who is engaged in ruling over his household, giving meat to his household in due season, taking advantage of every opportunity that God gives you every day to be a blessing and a help to other believers as we journey together towards eternity and the return of our Savior. Let's stand together for prayer. Our Father, we pray that you would take these truths tonight, that they wouldn't fall on deaf ears this evening. Lord, it's Sunday evening. It's easy to be tired and even to be distracted and maybe even thinking about the things that are coming up this week or maybe even later this evening. But Father, I pray that by your Spirit, you will direct our thoughts, our heart, back to the truth that you are coming again, and it could be at any moment. Lord, we want to be found faithful. That is the desire of our heart. And so help us to live with purpose, to be found faithful in that day. Lord, show us the opportunities that you set before us and help us to take advantage of them. Lord, help us not to be so distracted by the things of this world that we neglect eternal things. Father, help us to be filling our hearts and minds with your word and thus with you, that you become really the focus of our life, and that joyful fellowship that we enjoy with you in our heart just overflows into our life so that we can't help but be faithfully serving you and ministering to others in ways that encourage them and help them in their walk with you. Lord, give us victory as your children. Give us victory over our flesh and the devil and the world. Lord, make us a spiritual people who know you and love you and serve you faithfully. And Father, if there is one here tonight that's a hypocrite, Lord, maybe they're the only ones that know that, but you know it. May your Holy Spirit convict them tonight, and may they receive Christ as Savior this evening. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen.